All right, good introduction here to what we want to look at. When Milo told me that we'll have two sermons back to back on Sunday, I said, I feel badly for anybody who has to sit through two of my sermons back to back. And his response was this. I actually have it in text. He said, nobody has died yet from doing this. So I guess you've done this before. So I hope we can be edified by it. But as I told you, I did decide that I'd try to have this more of a session where you all can give answers to the question that I'm going to ask, questions Christians must ask. And I think this is an important question. And like I said last night, if I do this right, you all will preach a message and I can just stand here. So that's kind of the intention. The question that I would like to ask you this morning and have you answer is, why do you believe the Bible? And I will say this, this message was born out of an experience that I had. About 4 or 5, maybe 6 years ago, I got myself into trouble listening to a podcast by a Jewish rabbi. And the subject that he had was, he usually gives some very good, interesting subjects that are kind of interesting for us from a Christian perspective. But that individual podcast was entitled 10 Reasons Jesus Could Not Have Been the Messiah. Now, I say I got myself into trouble because it was very convincing. He went through point by point by point and gave reasons why there was absolutely no way Jesus could be the Messiah. And he did it in such a way and with such a gentle air, almost a kind, compassionate heart, where he almost pitied us Christians who had been so fooled into thinking that Jesus is actually the Messiah, that I came away a bit, rattled. And I was like, you know what? Maybe this whole time I've been duped. Have any of you ever come to the place where you think maybe this whole thing is just all fake? Have any of you ever felt that way? You can raise your hand. I'm glad there's a few honest people because I went and talked to some people, and the one brother was an old man that I highly respect, and he said, you know what, I felt that way many times. And so I think it's good for us to every now and then have what I'll call a little reinforcement or a shot in the arm, so to speak, where we actually think about it in a logical way. And after I did some more research, which this study that I did on why I believe the Bible was an answer to that, I came away and I re-listened to his podcast and I thought, you know what, he was just pretty sly the way he went through that thing. All right, so you got to be careful. Whose voice are you listening to? Right, there's some strangers' voices out there. So before we go into your reasons why you believe the Bible, I'd like you to turn to 2 Timothy 3, verse 17. I'm sorry, 2 Timothy 3, verse 13. And as you're turning there, I'm going to give you some interesting facts about the Bible. Did you know that there are over 100 million copies of the Bible sold every single year? The Bible is the best-selling book in history, with total sales exceeding 5 billion copies. And I'm told that if you took all those copies and lined them up back to back around the equator, they would circle the equator 4 times. That's how many Bibles have been sold in the history of Bible sales. Don't ask me how this is measured. The full Bible has been translated into 532 languages. The partial Bible into 2,883 languages. There are more than 40 authors who wrote the Bible from a wide variety of backgrounds, such as shepherds, kings, farmers, priests, poets, scribes, and fishermen. The authors also include traitors, embezzlers, adulterers, murderers, and auditors. Right? The Old Testament was written over a 1,000-year period of time. The New Testament was written within a period of 50 to 75 years. Just some interesting facts about the Bible. No original writings of the Bible exist. The Dead Sea Scrolls are copies. The events recorded in the Bible take place across three continents: Asia, Africa, and then in Europe. Here's another interesting little fact. There are at least 185 songs in the Bible. And when I say songs, I'm talking about passages that were written specifically to be sung, not just ones that we have turned into songs. I thought that was interesting. There are 21 dreams recorded in the Bible. And we could go on and on. There's a lot of interesting facts about the Bible. Can we believe this book? Why do you believe it? Look at 2 Timothy 3. Jump down to verse 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And I thought we could just park there for a minute, but I'm not going to spend much time. But I don't think I need to tell you, we are living in a time when somebody described our current time as being a credibility crisis that we are in. Thanks to AI, you can now watch a video of somebody speaking and it looks and sounds just like them speaking, and they did not say that at all. My daughters recently pointed out this AI program where you can enter your sheet music. You pick out your singers, people that you know. Like, I mean, these are AI singers, but they're actually real singers. Like, I can't remember their names. And they will sing your song for you that you wrote or whatever music you entered. And it sounds just like that person. I can get my favorite King's Herald singers if they were made into AI singers, which probably someday they will. And they could sing the song just like it would sound like they are singing. We are living in a credibility crisis. It's a time when evil men and seducers have gotten worse and worse to the point that it's almost hard to really know what is truth. What is true anymore? And that's why you got to be really careful. Really careful with what you listen to. Those podcasters, I keep coming back to them. Be careful with them. All right? Verse 14, but, he's saying, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And then he's going to go on and say what some of those things are. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. He's basically saying, yeah, there's going to be a lot of seducers. He didn't even have AI back then. There's going to be a lot of falsehoods, but you can trust the scriptures. Why? Verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. We looked at this on Friday night, the Holy Spirit inspired men. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so I think we're going to just stop right there. And I'd like to, at this moment, ask you, why do you believe the Bible this morning? Somebody came up to you, or if you met that rabbi, whatever he was, and he would say, why do you believe the Bible? What would your answer be? And so I see a microphone back there. So the brother back there is going to let you speak into a microphone. So I guess just raise your hand. And I have a couple reasons why I believe the Bible, but I think I'm pretty sure you're going to cover them all. And so then the message will be finished, and I didn't have to preach it. There we got a hand. Go ahead. If you want to stand up, whatever sounds good for you, go for it.
You already mentioned the time frame of the writing of the scripture, but that stands out to me. You know, no other book could be compiled over that length of time with that many authors and this many translations. And somebody's out there saying, look at the differences in the translation. See, that's proof it's not right. The opposite. the fact that there is slight variances that link back to such great distances, to manuscripts that have been compiled over the years. Like you said, we don't even have their original. Right. It proves that there is a common author. There is one author that's bringing it through, and like you mentioned, the number of copies sold, there is something so much greater going on. And then on a personal level, when I read the Word, it reveals the secrets of the heart. Like, it's unlocking things inside of me that I say, oh, you know. And I look around the world around, and I was like, that makes sense. So it's kind of like opening my eyes when I read the Word. So I'm not exercise this muscle enough to try to defend the Word, but
thank you. Yeah, the consistent story that the Bible tells in all the books, and especially with so many different authors written over such a large period of time, that's a very, very powerful argument. Like, it would take a pretty good conspiracy of people to come up with that over that long of a time to tell that same story. And yes, I'm just looking here. Okay. That's a very, very good one. Let's hear some more. Thank you for that.
I also think that the differences do reinforce its truth, because if there's this big conspiracy of people who decide to deceive people with the Bible, they probably would have made their accounts more similar because, oh, we've got to make it consistent so that people say this is true.
Okay. That's interesting. That's interesting. If they were trying to, if it was a conspiracy, they would have tried to really, really make it match, like, perfectly. Good point. Anything else?
So, what was your question a little bit ago about that you asked us to raise our hands about?
Have you ever met a famous person?
No, not that one. The one about doubts.
Yes.
Well, no, the question was more than that. Do you remember how you asked it?
Have you ever thought that maybe we've been fooled the whole time? We've been duped. That this whole thing is just a scam.
Yeah, I didn't raise my hand because I don't know if I have ever really thought that way. But I would admit that there have been a few times in my life when I was really distraught about trying to understand what is true. And so this was in the mid-90s. Not sure if I was a little less than 50, maybe, which might sound weird. I was old enough to be, more mature than I was probably, but I was very distraught, and I felt like I had to have something more than I had if I was going to survive my life. I felt like I was, maybe like I was falling apart. I decided that I was going to read the Gospels. Because I thought, maybe if I read the Gospels, you know, I think I had the idea that Christ is supposed to be the most important thing about Christianity and about the Gospel. And maybe that was part of my problem. I wasn't sure that I really knew Christ well enough, or as well as I should. So I decided to read the Gospels. I read them 3 or 4 times, just kind of intensive reading. somewhere along the line there, probably in the stories as much as anything, the stories of Christ and what he was doing, I was captivated. I think I felt like I had been, like Christ had met me somehow in these stories.
Mm.
And I felt like I had come to know Christ in a new way. And I don't believe, maybe other people are different, but I don't believe I could have gotten to the experience I had of Christ any other way, or by just thinking about him, or somebody telling me something. Somehow, in the reading of the Gospels, Christ met me there in a very impactful way.
Mm-hmm. Somewhat like the brother said, the Bible has a way of revealing what's inside our hearts. Yeah, it can do that. Other books don't do it quite that way. Thank you. Anybody else have something they want to share? Why you feel you can trust the Bible? Why you feel you can believe the Bible?
I have two reasons. One is more cerebral than the other. The first reason is that in the Bible, through the lens of the Bible, the world makes sense. And the second reason is, if I could just reflect the words of Jesus' disciples, where else would I turn? The Bible has words of eternal life.
Amen. Amen. Where else would I turn? Yeah. Because anywhere else you turn, you go in circles. Good thought. Yes, go ahead, brother.
The Bible is the only book that has life.
Okay.
You can feel it.
Yes.
when you read it. My seventh and eighth grade in school, I went to a Christian day school, but the teacher said, I do not want you reading the Bible while you're in this class. She said, I'm going to be passing out another one. It's called Good News for Modern Man. And she said, we are going to be using this for our seventh and eighth grade. Don't read what your parents would refer to as the Bible. Well, I kind of subscribed to that. And so we used Good News for Modern Man. And it was a very watered-down version of so-called Bible, I guess. But it created a lot of questions in my mind. Now, where is truth in all of this? Because at that point, I was not born again. But when I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior at tent meetings, Norman Bechtel was the evangelist. And he's the one that was counseling me after the service. And he prayed, and he laid his hand on me, and he prayed that God would reveal himself and his word to me.
Interesting.
And I felt something happen. And I went home and opened up my Bible, and it was like, it was alive.
Amen.
I could feel it.
Right.
And I became totally convinced the Bible is true, and that my teacher at school is to be questioned.
Right.
And so I took my Bible to school, and the teacher wasn't too happy about that, but I told her, I believe this, and I shared with her as to what had happened. Now, I became kind of the laughingstock of the class at that point. And then Lauren, I believe his last name was Miller, shared his testimony of how he was a struggling young man and he finally broke totally and accepted Jesus Christ as full surrender. And he was hauling a load of hay, and his truck caught on fire while he's driving down the interstate. Mm-hmm. From the exhaust, had upright exhaust, and the sparks came out and lit his load of hay, and he didn't even realize it. He said, I'm sitting in the truck, I'm just singing away, praising the Lord, and people kept motioning that there's a problem back there, so he decided to look, and here's loads on fire. Well, he said, if I stop, what's going to happen? And if I keep going, what's going to stop? Where's the wisdom in all of this? So he just kept on driving for a while until finally it got so bad that he feared for his life. And he said, I laid my Bible there beside me on the seat and got out of the truck, and the truck burned to a crisp. Mm. Fire company came out, nothing left. The interior was totally burned out. And he said, while it was burning, he said, I tried to get in there and get my Bible. Hmm. But the firemen kept pulling me back and telling me, no, there's no use. Well, after they sifted through all the ashes, he found his Bible fully in. He showed it to me.
Oh, my.
Fully intact.
Wow.
No burned edges or anything on it. And everything else was, the seat cushion that it was laying on was totally gone, just the springs of the seat. He said, I became a believer.
I bet.
God's word is true.
Amen.
God protected my Bible.
Amen. That's beautiful. So. Wow. God's word is alive. You know, any other person could write a book. A millionaire could write a book and say, if you do this, I'll give you all these promises. And those promises would hold true until the fella died. This author is still alive. And the word is alive. And that's a big difference between this book and any other book. Good point. Yes, brother.
That's many reasons I could think of that I believe the Bible. But one of them is the witness of the church in history. The impact of the Christ event in history, and the community that he started, and especially when it comes to questions about the canon, I find that very reassuring, the commitment of the church to the scripture, consistency over time, right, in believing it and living it. That's one of the reasons that I believe it.
Amen. Those writers were convinced because it changed what their outcome of their life. Yes.
I guess I thought of a couple reasons that are convincing for me. One is, as I read prophecies and read revelations, I feel like I personally can see prophecies being fulfilled. So that's convincing for me. And also, as I read and see the principles and the wisdom, it matches as I experience my life, I guess, mm-hmm. and I see the wisdom and direction that has been a blessing to me personally, and I feel like that's shows the accuracy of it, of these, what's being taught is actually matching the way God has set up, the way life works, and that's convincing for me.
Interesting. Thank you.
So I have a friend from Jordan. She's Muslim. I met her when I was at FB. We Zoom call and text. And she is a very committed Muslim. And a lot of the things that you guys have been saying about the Bible, she would say very similar things about the Quran. So she, you know, she loves not only... not only does she have a lot of love for Allah, but she also, you know, loves the Quran. To her, it makes the world make sense. To her, she experiences, you know, the peace from what she reads in the Quran, and the peace from knowing Allah is, you know, watching out for her. And so it really challenged me, is like, because in some ways, you know, I'm like, what is makes the difference, you know, with the Bible. Right. And so I still don't have all the answers, but I think one thing in just researching the Bible and the Quran is just the difference between not just Allah and God, but also Muhammad and Jesus Christ. There's some pretty troubling things in the Quran with how, you know, Muhammad especially treated, you know, women, and, you know, Allah not really super interested in a personal relationship with his followers. And so I think, it's comforting knowing that Jesus Christ is the type of person that cares for, you know, the strangers and the foreigners and the women and the oppressed. It's just such a huge difference to right. what, you know, Muhammad would have been like on earth and what right. Allah would be. And so, yeah, still looking yeah. into that, still researching, but that's comforting knowing that Jesus Christ is a trustworthy person, and that's how the Bible yeah. describes him as.
Yeah, Jesus is a spotless lamb. I have a little more I want to say on that then, but I'm going to hear, go right ahead.
Okay, go back in time to when John was an infant, or even before that. Those of you who know my testimony, this is a reiteration, this is nothing new. Bottom line is, no, I didn't grow up in a Christian home. No, I didn't know the Lord. No, I didn't attend church. I did meet the fact that there was a God when I went to college and looked at his creation. I rejected evolution empirically. However, that was insignificant enough to save me. It just gave me a sense. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Thus, when John was an infant, I decided I wanted to know who this God was, because I was going to worship that God, and I was going to have that little guy grow up to know who the real God was. I didn't know him. I began researching all the religions, and there are only two strands that purport to be monopolistic, because I believed there had to be a monopolistic God. This couldn't have happened by a bevy of people. And Confucian has some nice, interesting things about wisdom. Yes, if you want to leave a positive memory for the future, act positively now. And this is true, but that doesn't talk about eternal life, and that doesn't talk about the Lord. So I looked, where do you find it? And the only two strands are Muslim and Judeo-Christian. I thought, well, I'll start. I read the Quran. It's a bunch of hooey. It contradicts itself. It essentially presents God as an inscrutable master who has an inordinate number of rules and doesn't involve the heart. This seemed very inappropriate. I then began to try to discern, okay, if we're going to go Judeo-Christian, what do the varying churches believe? What is the accurate rendition? And what I found was most of them referred me back to the early church fathers, and there they referred me back to the Bible. And I'm sorry to say what happened every night. I opened it up and I fell asleep. Maybe it was being a young mother. Maybe it was being in residency. Maybe it was being whatever. It was a marvelous sleeping pill. And again, I did not come to know the Lord. Thus, what happened? He that cometh to God, he is faithful. Amen. And somebody came knocking her doors and said, if you died right now, do you know the Lord? And I said, I don't know how my good deeds bank book is standing up these days. And I got introduced to the Lord Jesus Christ. His word came alive. The only unique book, 66 books, numerous authors, time frame with a central theme. And I became a Christian.
Amen. Thank you. The lady in the back had her hand up.
So I think in recent years, one of the things that's convinced me that Scripture is true is that I'm captivated by Jesus. The teachings of Jesus go very much against my fleshly nature, and I think probably most of us in this room. And so how could just some random group of men decide, well, this is what we're going to teach people? I think Jesus, his teachings are counterintuitive a lot of the time. And at the same time, he's also keenly aware of what we were created for and what we're in need of. And I think more so than just a human mind is capable
right.
of.
Right.
And so that is why I think the New Testament is true. The Old Testament was a little trickier because it feels awkward and it feels less, it feels more removed from my current context. But the Old Testament was important to Jesus. Jesus read his Hebrew Bible. He knew it. He saw himself as fulfilling a lot of the things in it. And he thought it was important for his followers to know as well. And so if it's important to Jesus, it's important to me. And if it's enough, if Jesus thought it was true, then who am I to question that? And so I think looking at that, seeing how Jesus saw the Old Testament scriptures as important really helped me to begin to reconcile some of those things that were originally a struggle. So that's kind
of... Yeah, very good. And, you know, I said I'd love to hear everybody's story, and I guess we could just keep going. And we can hear some awesome testimonies. Thank you. I told Myla we're not going to go real late this morning, so we are going to wrap this up shortly, but I'm going to give at least one or two things. What you all gave was very convincing, and I think you pretty much covered the different points that I wanted to make sure that we get here. There's maybe one or two that I might try to highlight. The one that my dad sent to me, remember I said I told my dad that I'm going to be looking at this, and he started texting. He said, make sure you tell him about how convincing it is about all the prophecies that have been fulfilled. Over 300 detailed prophecies about the coming of Christ have been fulfilled from the Old Testament to his actual coming in the New Testament. Isaiah 53 was written 750 years before it happened. And in minute detail, it describes how he will come out of Egypt. He will be born of a virgin, laid in a manger. He will teach in parables. He will ride a donkey. He would be sold for 30 pieces of silver, and that the money would be used to buy a field to bury strangers. Those are details that were written 750 years before they happened. Pretty convincing. That's pretty convincing to me. Prophecies. The Gospels are full of the phrase that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Time after time, as they were writing, they said, okay, that prophecy could be fulfilled. This happened. That's pretty convincing to me. Like when they came to break Jesus' legs, not a bone of his body shall be broken. And we could go on and on. Deuteronomy 18 says, if a prophet speaks and it does not come to pass, you know it is false. By implication, if he speaks and it does come to pass, you know that he is a true prophet of God. And I think that's one thing that is very convincing to me when we look at the Old Testament prophecies that have been fulfilled. A second thing that I feel very, very convincing to me that the Bible is true, and I'm going to say to me it's the most convincing, and a couple of you alluded to this, is when people's lives change after they read the Bible. Do you realize how hard it is for people to change? Most people will believe what they want to believe. But when you see somebody read God's word and they start to apply it, how it changes them. And you can take God's word out of any culture or any people group, and the results, the devastating results, are very predictable, no matter where you go in the world. But inversely, you can bring God's word into any culture, into any people group, and the awesome results are very, very predictable. I recently heard the testimony of a sociologist in Ethiopia trying to solve the devastating effects of poverty and hunger. He was a non-believer who thought that the answers were better training. And he wrote this, and I thought this was so interesting. He said, I have never seen a faster, more permanent change for the better than when the Christians come into a village and the people accept their teachings. And that's just pretty interesting to me. And I actually had a bit of an experience like that several years ago. Some of you would know Daryl Whitmer, Daryl and Rose Whitmer. About 10 years ago, they were looking for where they wanted to have their mission down there in the southern part of Colombia, in the tropical region there. And so a group of four of us went into the jungle to kind of see where and what they would be dealing with if they set up a little mission church there in this part of the jungle. And there were in that region what they call unreached people groups. And the city, the government of Colombia has listed these people as protected. And they don't want any Western influence upon them. And so when we landed in this little city of Mitu, the first thing we had to do when we got off the airplane was go into the little police station. And the city, this town, was basically a runway with houses all the way around it. So that was the town. And it was just a little clearing in the jungle. When we went in there, the police handed us a map. And we each had to sign our names. And on the map was this bright red line. And it said, you're not supposed to go outside that line. Now, they told us it's because the guerrillas will kill us if we did that. But I knew why. We had been warned ahead of time. They don't want us to get out to talk to any of these indigenous, unreached, protected species. All Nations Bible Translations believes that the Bible is for everyone. And so the very next day, we were on a dugout canoe going down the river. And that red line was way far behind us. And the pastor told us that he wants to take us to a village, a Christian village. So this wasn't a pure, unreached tribe. He said this village had, back in the 1960s and the 1970s, a lady by the name of Sophia Mueller. Very interesting story. I won't take the time to tell it. Come down from New York City. And she actually lived among them and started teaching them the gospel. And they began to live this truth out, this gospel. And so we went in there to this village, beautiful village. And, you know, the people, they were like you would kind of expect to see in a town in the middle of the jungle. But they had a light in their eyes. They were dressed well. They were all working. Everyone had a little shop doing something. The unreached people tribes are very, very dark spiritually. They worship spirits. They have lots of drugs and drunkenness. They have the highest recorded suicide rate of any people group anywhere in the world. And here we come into this little village that had had the effects of the gospel, and it was just so beautiful. And we got to talking to the leader there, the leader of the village, and it was kind of interesting because he was speaking in their Indian dialect, going to this pastor who was translating from the Indian dialect into Spanish, and then from Spanish it was getting translated so that some of us who didn't know Spanish so well could understand. But he told us the story, and he said the guerrillas, I'm not sure how long back, had come to our village. And as they do, they'll come in, they'll take over a village, and the people basically become their servants. You do whatever the guerrillas want. And so they might camp out there for a month, 2-3 months, and then they leave, go on to another village. And when the guerrillas left that village, the leader of the guerrilla tribe said this. He said, something is different here. In most of the tribes, we find drunkenness, fighting, and gossip. Here, the people work. There is no drunkenness, and there is no gossip. I just thought that was so beautiful. To me, that is very convincing. When you give the gospel to a group of people, and they will change so quickly. Well, I think that was pretty much all that I had. There was one more thing I had that kind of tells me that I think there's something that we can know there's something to this book, is if you think about how hard Satan has tried over the years to get rid of it. If this Bible was just a bunch of hocus pocus, why would Satan try so hard to get rid of it? Satan has declared war on the Word of God way back in the garden where he said, yea, hath God said. And he has whispered that ever since. And you could think about John Wycliffe. John Wycliffe produced the first translation of the entire Bible from the Latin Vulgate into English. However, after he died, the Catholic Church exhumed and burned his corpse as punishment for his translation work. William Tyndale produced the first printed edition of the New Testament in English. He was later burned at the stake for his efforts. And you could go on and on and on, down to today, the massive efforts to take the Bible out of the schools, out of the colleges, out of the public squares. What's that all about? You know, if this thing's just a good old fairy tale, why do they want to remove it so badly? But time after time, Satan has failed. Just an interesting little story. In 1776, French philosopher Voltaire said this, 100 years from my death, there will not be a Bible in the earth anywhere except one that is looked upon by an antiquarian curiosity seeker. 1776. Within 26 years of his death, the British and Foreign Bible Society had been founded, sparking an unprecedented era of Bible distribution. 100 years after his death, Voltaire's old home was purchased by the French Bible Society and was used as a distribution point for spreading Bibles throughout Europe. And maybe another quick little story here. In the late 1800s, another scholar, William Ramsay, traveled to Asia Minor on a mission to find geographical and archaeological evidence that would disprove the claims of the Bible, and he was specifically looking to disprove the book of Acts. He fully expected his own research to prove the author of Acts hopelessly inaccurate, and he set out to put the writer of Acts on trial. After a lifetime of study, however, he concluded, and I'm going to read his conclusion. He said, upon further study showed that the book of Acts could bear the most minute scrutiny as an authority for the facts of the Aegean world, and that it was written with such skill, judgment, art, and perception of truth as to be a model of historical statement. He was ultimately so convinced of its authority that he himself became a believer and a biblical scholar. And I have about three more pages of such stories, but we're going to stop there. I want to end with that verse that we began with in 2 Timothy 3. And I want to end with this question. Why should we study the Bible? Why should we study the Bible? The verse says this, that the man of God may be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And I'd just like to leave you with that. In our love and zeal for the Bible, let's never forget its purpose. It is to equip us to do good works. It's not that we can just win arguments when we meet atheists or Muslims. Some people study the Bible just for that. You know, they want to win arguments. And I've met people like that. They know their Bible and they can wing it pretty fast. And it's good if you know your Bible well enough that you can give some arguments. But that's not just why we study it. It is not actually primarily to save our souls. Now think about this. Most people are saved before they actually ever start to study the Bible. A lot of people will hear about Jesus and they accept Christ, they put their faith in him, and then they start to study the Bible. So it's not only about being saved, but rather, let's study it so that we know how to live the life that God wants us to live. It's so that we can be equipped for good works, the good works that God wants us to do. Thank you for helping me with that sermon. Thank you for your testimonies. Thank you for sharing. And I do want to wish a blessing on this congregation. And I don't have I don't want to have the blessing coming from me. I want it to be a blessing that comes from God. As you go through life, you're going to face things that will shake you, things that maybe make you ask some questions. Don't be afraid to ask the questions, but make sure that you're going to the right source to get those answers so that they lead you to the right place.